Certainly good to be with you this evening here at this meeting. It's been a great blessing already during the song service and in the preaching of Brother Hunt. Certainly a great blessing to be back in this area of Georgia again, and it's been a wonderful evening already to get reacquainted with people that I've been close to in the past. It's a great blessing to be with you once more in the Lord's service. This evening, if the Lord will be our helper, I'd like to turn our attention to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, Paul and Silvanus, or Silas and Timothy, are the church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing which with God to recompense tribulation of them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Here in this second letter to this church, the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage a church who's gone through great difficulty. In fact, when we turn back to the book of Acts, we can see in Acts chapter 17 where the Apostle Paul first comes to this city. And when he arrives, he immediately, as his custom was, goes to the synagogue and begins to declare the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And as he begins to preach these things, we find, as always happened, the Jews, of course, were upset at the message. They didn't like to hear that here was the finished work of Jesus Christ. Here was finished the law and the prophets. Here was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer that was promised, the Messiah, that these very Jews were still looking for. And so when the Apostle Paul would begin to preach the gospel, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, which proved that he was who he said he was, the Son of God, and that in his resurrection we were justified, declared right with the Lord, and our salvation was secure, these Jews that believed not caused a great uproar in the city. In fact, the Apostle Paul, or there in the writings of Acts 17, it gives the account that these Jews incited, it says, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, so that they raised up a great mob trying to come against the Apostle Paul for turning the world upside down. And when they couldn't find Paul, they go to the house of a young man by the name of Jason and take him out in the streets, are ready to put him to death and any others who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm thankful that in our nation, for these many decades, hundreds of years, we've had a great blessing and privilege of being able to worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ without any fear of anyone coming in and stopping our meeting or hauling us off into prison or even taking our life. And I'm thankful for that freedom, and I trust that we all would not take it for granted, but that we would continually thank God for that which we've been blessed with, because it is a great blessing, and it's not always been the case for the Lord's people. Even this very church that Paul's writing to had experienced great difficulty from those that did not believe. So as the Apostle Paul writes to this church that he dearly loved, he's trying to encourage them by first praying for them that the Lord would send grace and peace to them. Now, that was not just some flowery introduction for the Apostle Paul. He meant every word of that. He begged that God's grace would be upon them. We know the Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And that's, of course, what the church of God needs, is the Lord's grace and also truth. And so here Paul is praying that this church would experience the Lord Jesus Christ through the blessing and the bestowment of his grace. But we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ is peace personified, that through him we have a peace which passes understanding. So the apostle writes and says, first of all, that he was praying that grace and peace would be upon this congregation. And the reason they needed this grace and peace, which we need also, was because there were many who were coming against them, many who would literally like to put them out so they could no longer serve the Lord and have this foundation, a pillar and ground of truth here in that community. So Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as it is right, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. That even though they're experiencing this persecution and great trouble, their faith was not being put down, but instead their faith was increasing. That as they received these experiences, instead of giving up on serving the Lord, it just gave them more resolve to serve the Lord which had called them. I'm amazed with how easy we have it in our nation and how quickly people give up serving the Lord now. We've not experienced near what these individuals experienced, but yet we find over and over where people just throw away their service to God. And it's amazing to think how blessed we are and how much of the Lord's grace we've received and how little we esteem it. Too often we just take for granted this great blessing that we've been blessed with. But here, this congregation, the Apostle Paul says, even in that experience, their faith grew exceedingly. And not only their faith, but their charity of every one of you all toward each other, he says, it abounds. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience, for your faith in all persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. He says, this is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Then notice verse 7, which I'd like to focus on this evening. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. We find similar language in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. We find the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples there in John chapter 14, right as he was about to go to Calvary. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's one of the most encouraging verses to me in all the Bible. To hear the Lord Jesus Christ, who had great reason himself to be troubled, because we know he knew exactly what was about to transpire. The Lord Jesus Christ, in just a short little while, was to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, from that point forward, we know that the soldiers would come. His disciples would forsake him and flee. He would be taken to the halls of judgment and finally taken out to Calvary and there crucified. And there, after 6 hours, would give up the ghost. None of that was the Lord ignorant of. He knew exactly what was going to transpire. And even though he knew what was coming for his in his own future, he was still very concerned with the hearts of his disciples. And that's how the Lord always is. The Lord's always concerned with the hearts of his people. I'm thankful to know that we serve a Savior who's always concerned. As we look how he ministered during his life, we see a Lord who was always concerned. I think always of that experience where Jairus' daughter was sick, and here comes Jairus to the Lord. And as he comes to the Lord, expresses that his daughter is sick, you know, the Lord's going to start the journey with him. But as he starts the journey, he stops, because here comes a woman who for 12 years has an issue of blood. See, the Lord doesn't get in a big hurry, because he here sees a person that needs his help. Even to the point that this man's daughter is going to pass away while he stops to help this young man. This young woman. However, the Lord, of course, was not too concerned about the death of Jairus' daughter, because he knew that he had the power to raise her back to life. We see other times where the Lord Jesus would be walking and he would stand still. He would have compassion on those who needed help. He always was concerned with the hearts of his people. So here in John chapter 14, before he's going to go to Calvary, he tells the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That's a good encouragement. Number one, he lets us know through that that he himself is God. We know the Bible makes it clear in the book of Philippians that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made of himself of no reputation. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, because he was a son of God. Here he was, God's own son, the beloved son of God, in whom God was well pleased. Here was the one who always did that which pleased the Father. Here was God's choicest one, here come to earth to help mankind who had plunged himself in all the problems that we've caused and brought into the world. So here he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Again, let not your heart be troubled. That tells me that I have some control over my heart. Notice again, he says, let not your heart be troubled. That tells me I'm supposed to stop. Any time that I find myself troubled, I need to pause. I need to stop and consider what is it that's causing the trouble. And I need to look to God's Word and to the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ so that I can settle my heart and not proceed into trouble. So again, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Again, Paul says, ye who are troubled, rest with us. How is it that we can rest with Paul? How is it that we can let our hearts not be troubled? Again, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. All the words you've heard my Father, you believe them, believe also the words that I have spoken to you, but in particular, believe the words I'm about to speak to you. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm thankful he put in there that there are many mansions. He doesn't say in my Father's house there are mansions. He doesn't say in my Father's house there are few mansions, but he says in my Father's house are many mansions. And I guarantee you there's not going to be one empty mansion in the Lord's glory. Every one of them is going to be full because the Lord knew exactly how many to build. Because before the world began, He elected how many would be with Him in glory. And so He knows the exact number of mansions to place in heaven because He knows the exact number of people that His Son would die for. We find even in John chapter 17, as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed His high priestly prayer, He says, verse 2, as Thou hast given Him, that's Christ, power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. The Lord Jesus Christ going to Calvary knew exactly how many He was dying for. He knew each one of us. The Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Isaiah that we were written upon the palms of His hands. Our walls were continually before Him. That means when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, you and I were upon His mind. You and I were engraved upon the palms of His hand. He knew exactly for whom He was dying. So He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know, the Lord is a Lord of full disclosure. He lets us know that if this was not true, if all the things that I have preached to you were not so, I would have let you know it. If I knew that I was not going to be successful in saving you, I would have declared that to you. Everything that I've told you is so, and you can believe it. If it weren't so, I would have let you know that. I'm letting you know that I am able to do that which I have promised to perform. The Lord Jesus Christ never thought that He would be a failure in any way, so He tells the disciples very clearly, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Know why the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled? Because no matter what comes upon the face of this earth, no matter who wins the November election, no matter what happens with the economy, no matter what happens to your job or to your home or to your children or even to your own health, all those things, when we began to consider what is coming by the hand of the Lord, there's no reason for us to be afraid. Because we know ultimately, through Christ, we have the victory. We know what's going to occur. He tells us right now, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. So that's great cause for encouragement. No wonder the Apostle Paul could tell those at Thessalonica, those of you who are troubled, rest with us. Why? Because he lets them know that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back. There was coming a time that He would come and He would take out His sword of vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those wicked in the world who cause trouble for the children of God, they will have their day. There's coming the time that they will finally face their Maker, and they won't be able to call Him Lord like you and I can. They won't call Him Savior like you and I will, but they will, the Bible says, flee from His face, and they will cry to the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them so that they might hide their faces from His presence. That day is coming. The day is coming that all the wicked in the world who have troubled the righteous people of God shall finally face the Lord and, of course, answer for that which they have done. I'm thankful to know that our God is a God of judgment. Our God is a God of holiness. Our God is one who holds men to account. He does not sweep sin under the rug. He didn't even sweep our sins under the rug, but rather placed them upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we know. And, of course, His righteousness has He placed upon us. He laid it on His account, and His righteousness has been imputed to you and I. That's the only way that we can stand before the Lord at the last day, of course, is through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's coming that day, we know, that He will take out vengeance upon them that know not God. However, for you and I, of course, we're going to admire Him. He is going to be admired in His saints. What a day, as that song says, what a day that will be. What a day. What a day. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Because I'm coming again. You know, in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples went with him outside the city, of course, as he was talking to them, he was caught up in a cloud out of their sight. And of course, a man appeared to them, an angel, and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus. I like that as well. This same Jesus, not another, but this same Jesus that went up, he shall come again in like manner. That's a good promise. That's a wonderful promise to know that this same Jesus that went up after his death and sat down at the right hand of God, there's come a day that he will rise up and he'll come back to gather his elect and take them home to be with the Lord forever and ever. So again, let not your heart be troubled. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest in what? In the knowledge that Christ has the victory. And Christ will give you the victory. And we know that there's coming the time that he shall return. And he shall take us to himself, that where he is, we may be also. And when we stop and consider that and compare that with all the problems that we may face, they're really not to be compared. In fact, the Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 8 that these sufferings that we endure are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's a great glory awaiting the people of God. And that great glory ought to settle our hearts. As the Lord said, let not your hearts be troubled, knowing that the Lord has the victory and that he's given it to you and that we shall overcome through his power. May the Lord bless you tonight, is our prayer.